This morning we come to the seventh and last of a series of sermons on the general theme of living the Christian life. We have been considering such themes as Christian assurance, Christian growth, Christian fellowship, Christian warfare, Christian love, Christian joy, and so on. You could say that we have been viewing the Christian life in terms of the different relationships in which we engage wherever we live out our lives as Christians, in relation to God, in relation to ourselves, in relation to the devil, in relation to our fellow believers in the church. And now this morning I want us to conclude this series by thinking about the Christian life as it is lived in relation to the world round about us. That is the godless, hostile world of which Jesus has just been speaking. And so that we may think biblically about this subject of Christian witness to the world this morning, I want us to open our Bibles at Matthew chapter 5 and at the last four verses of the passage we read together earlier, Matthew 5 verses 13 to 16. These familiar and crucially important words of Jesus, which describe to us the witness of the Christian in the world, what Christian living in relation to the world should mean. You are the salt of the earth, says Jesus. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise or glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus has, of course, just finished this remarkable description of Christian character, which we call the Beatitudes and which we studied at some length earlier on in this past session. What Christians are meant to be like is what the Beatitudes describe. And now the simple conclusion that Jesus draws is that it is impossible to live such a life as this, that is to live the Christian life, in a purely private way. You cannot isolate yourself if you're going to live like this from the world around you, because this kind of life will attract attention. That's what Jesus is saying. Even if it is just in the form of persecution and hostility. At the very end of the passage immediately preceding, he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." This kind of life, which is the basic Christian life, is something people will not and cannot ignore. And you cannot, therefore, live the Christian life in a purely private, isolated way. But the important issue that Jesus now presses upon us from verse 13 of Matthew 5 is what effect the Christian has on the world around him or her. And to explore this, Jesus takes up, as is his habit, two very common substances that are in everyday use and are seen constantly by ordinary people, and he uses them as metaphors to describe the function of the Christian in the world, the impact that the Christian's life should have on the world around him. He means us to have an impact of this kind on the world around us. And that is essentially what our Christian witness is. So Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now this morning I want simply to draw your attention to four elements in Jesus' teaching about Christian witness, which are clearly set down in these verses at the end of the passage we read this morning and in these two metaphors. The first element in Jesus' teaching is obviously the basic one that meets us, and it is the need for Christian witness in the world. What is Jesus saying to us about the need for Christian witness in the world in these two metaphors? Well, implicit in both of them, you will realize, is a description that Jesus is giving us, not just of his disciples, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world, but he is giving us a description of the world itself. You will probably know that salt in the ancient East was mainly used, as it still is in some parts of the world where there are no freezers or refrigerators, to arrest decay, to prevent putrefaction, so that the process of rotting would be slowed down or prevented altogether. Now, in Palestine, there was an almost unlimited supply of salt, as you will know from the area around the Dead Sea, and from there, large quantities of what we would describe rather as rock salt was used for this kind of purpose, and it was a common thing in almost every household. Similarly, light was a common feature in this kind of society. Wherever they gathered together, a light would be necessary to dispel the darkness that you find in communities like these. I suppose it's true that most of us who are used to living near cities don't grasp what the true nature of deep, real darkness is, and how a light dispels it. But in that particular area of the world, darkness could be complete, and a light was a necessary thing to dispel the darkness. Now you will readily see the picture Jesus gives us of the world. The reason that salt and light are necessary for it is that left to itself, the world and human society within the world has a universal and consistent tendency to decay and to go bad. That's what Jesus is saying. And apart from the influence of Christian people rubbed into it, it will inevitably become putrid. That's Jesus' picture of the world. Correspondingly, Jesus is saying that apart from the church of Jesus Christ in it, the world is in a state of darkness, which in biblical terms has both a moral and an intellectual application. Morally, the darkness of the world is disobedience to God. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Intellectually, darkness is the darkening of the understanding. And by nature, this is how the Bible paints its picture of the world, of society. The understanding of people is darkness. The God of this world has blinded their minds so that they cannot see. Now, of course, that view of the world and of society is not very popular in 1990. We think frequently of ourselves as the age of enlightenment. We often talk about past days as the dark ages in which people lived once, and we are somewhat sympathetic towards them. These were things people did in the dark ages, we say. But you know, as the years go by, I find increasingly that the only thing which makes sense of the contemporary human situation is a biblical view of man and a biblical assessment of society and a biblical understanding of human history, such as we have from Jesus here. You see, the biblical view of man is that his primary problem is not political or financial or social or psychological or even physical. The biblical view of man is that he is a sinner who has rebelled against God and has a polluted heart and a darkened mind and a perverse will. His problem is that he is separated from God, and his greatest need is that he needs Jesus Christ. That's the biblical view of man. And the biblical view of society is that man as a sinner produces in society corruption and strife and hostility and violence and so on. And it will not get better through legislation or through persuasion. It needs the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these alone are the hope of society. Now, it's a very interesting thing that if you consider the way that secular thought about the world has moved over the past 50, 70 years, it has moved between two extremes of a humanistic optimism about society, more true at the beginning of this century, where people were optimistic about the future. Man was the master of all things, and only time would be necessary for us to produce the perfect society in which people would live. And then, as human corruption began to increase and display itself, there was a movement to the other extreme of humanistic pessimism about society. And therefore you get the movement of the secular existentialists that some of you will know about, who move to the extreme of being in total despair about the possibilities of man in the world. Now, it's a very interesting thing that Jesus is neither optimistic nor pessimistic about man and about society. He is realistic. And the desperate need of our modern generation is a large dose of biblical realism about the state of the world, about the picture we have of man, and about the biblical understanding of society. And Jesus gives it to us here. Apart from God and His gospel, society has a tendency towards corruption and putrefaction. It has a tendency to go further into the darkness and not to recognize the truth. And this is Jesus' picture of the world in which you and I live today. And I really do suggest to you that you need to look very hard at your newspaper and your television set and see the modern world and ask, Is there any other assessment of society? Is there even any other assessment of the history of this century that covers the picture that is there before us? So there is the first thing that Jesus gives us, a picture of the world. Second thing, which is an element in this teaching, is the essence of Christian witness. The world in general and modern society in particular desperately needs the influence of salt and light. Salt to arrest its decay, light to dispel its darkness. Now Jesus says to ordinary Christian people like ourselves, to this little group of disciples in the first instance, in whom we are all of us represented, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now you will notice what he is not saying. He is not saying you will be like salt scattered in the world. You will be like light shining in the world. He says you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And if you think of it, it is an astonishing statement that Jesus is making. Let me quote you some words of Helmut Tillich, that great German preacher and theologian. He says this about these words. I wonder whether we comprehend the full enormity of what Jesus is here saying. After all, he is saying this, you disciples here before me, you who so often feel inconspicuous, insignificant, miserably few and wretched, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The whole earth will be salted by you and lit by you. The world will have to reckon with you. The state, industry, politics, education, all will be within the sphere of your influence. Now you will realize that the natural reaction, of course, to that would be, what possible influence could people described in terms of these beatitudes have in the modern complex world in which we live today? What possible influence could we have? Now, what I want to say to you is, if that's how you're thinking, that's worldly thinking and not biblical thinking. It's so easy for us to have a misunderstanding of this, just as it is easy for somebody who didn't understand about salt to have a misunderstanding of it. You could imagine this tiny little pinch of salt that somebody had never seen before and was put into the pot. They could never imagine the influence that it could have, even in terms of giving a new taste to the medium. But Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. We have this strange sense of the majority complex that enters into our thinking so often, don't we? I've often pointed out to you how it appears in advertising so often. People present to us the idea that 1 million women use this, therefore it must be right for everybody else to do it. Now, with due respect to women, it could be men. I know some of you are going to be annoyed with me. 1 million men use this kind of shaving lotion. And all the women in the world are at their feet. You know? Now, the truth of the matter is, you see, it's a lie to imagine that the majority is always the most significant element in society. Biblical thinking tells us that there is no more important influence on the whole of the world than the Church of Jesus Christ. That's been true in so many cases historically. I don't have time even to go into them this morning. But it's true personally, if you think of it. It's true that one Christian in a considerable organization, and I've known many cases of this, one Christian in a substantial organization or institution can change the whole atmosphere of that place. Isn't that true? They can make it more difficult for people to be godless. And you will see what the very essence of Christian witness is in what Jesus is saying. He is saying that it is being salt and being light in society which is the witness God plans for his people to have. There is no question that there is a link back to the Beatitudes, to this description of Christian character. There is no question that the primary influence and impact that the Church of Jesus Christ has on the world is in terms of what we are, not what we say, not the technique of evangelism that we employ, but what we are. If the salt loses its bite, says Jesus, it's of no use. And he is clearly speaking. But what we're, even in terms of light, and I do tend to think that the salt is probably a negative influence that restrains the power of evil in the world. The light is probably a more positive description of the people of God shining with the truth and glory of the gospel. But even in terms of the light, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work." You got that? Now, what's our primary witness to the world? Well, our primary witness to the world is in our personal character and in our likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is just described in these Beatitudes. And my dear friends, I want to say to you this morning that there is absolutely no substitute for this. I've been a Christian now, I suppose, for nearly 40 years. And I have discovered that 90% of the people I know who have been truly converted to Jesus Christ were first awakened when they saw the distinctive difference that there was in the life of a true believer, and it set them inquiring after Jesus. And you, I guess, would affirm my experience. Jesus says this is what the world is so desperately needing. It's so desperately needing salt rubbed into society and light shining in the world. That takes me to the third thing Jesus says, and I can say it briefly. The responsibility of Christian witness. The need for Christian witness is the nature of the world and society in it. The essence of Christian witness is that we are living in the world representing the character of the Lord Jesus and proclaiming his truth. The responsibility of Christian witness is very simple. It is that the salt must retain its saltiness. The light must shine and not be hidden. Now the purists among those of you who are chemists will know that sodium chloride, which is salt, is a stable compound which cannot cease to be sodium chloride. But in fact, the salt which was found around the Dead Sea area was probably already corrupted, and the rainfall washed out the sodium chloride and often left you just with the compound from which the salt had been washed away, and that was good for nothing. It had been corrupted. It was no longer truly salt. Now, this is what Jesus is warning against. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. The same is true of the light. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. If you have a city on a hill and it's lit up at night, you cannot but see it. It will not be hidden. Similarly, says Jesus, people do not light a lamp and put it under a bowl, nor do they hide it in any other way. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to the house. Now, what is Jesus saying? He says that the responsibility of Christian witness is that we must be consistently true to who we are as disciples of Jesus Christ. We need to retain that distinctiveness which salt has in the world. Isn't it one of the problems that many of us have that we want to diminish that distinctiveness and give the world the impression that there actually is no difference between us and them? Now, of course, we don't want to be obtuse and angular and awkward and appear to be different for difference's sake. But the one thing you must never do is to try to diminish or hide the distinctiveness that Jesus produces in your life and character. My dear friend, that is never worth the price it will cost you. Never. And our light needs to shine, says Jesus. We put it on a lampstand that it may bring light into the house. And that will involve us not only in consistency of living and distinctiveness of discipleship, it will involve us in declaring the truth that the darkness needs. Finally, you'll notice what the goal of Christian witness is. In verse 16, in the same way, says Jesus, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. In other words, the result of true Christian witness will not be that people will be drawn to you or pay attention to you. They will be drawn to Jesus. And the glory that they will give will be to your Father who is in heaven. So this light is not a light that flashes to draw attention to itself. It shines to draw attention to Him. And this is how we are to live, says Jesus, in the world, wherever He has set us down. Now, can you see how this description of Christian witness delivers us from one of our fatal flaws in our thinking? It delivers us from the fatal flaw of imagining that Christian witness is for specialist occasions or specialist people. You know? That there are particular people who are great at witnessing. Somebody said to me not very long ago, so-and-so is marvelous at witnessing. He's been on a course. I quote accurately to you. He's been on a course. Or we imagine that Christian witness is something that's organized for particular periods of our life and special occasions. Now, there is room for special occasion evangelism. We have special occasions like next week ourselves. But my dear friends, true Christian witness is the daily business of living where God has set you down. That's the most difficult place to witness. It's easier to witness for Christ here than to witness for Christ in your home or your workplace or where you have recreation. But that's what Christian witness is. And if I am not witnessing for Christ in other places, there is no point in my trying to do it on special occasions, because God's calling to me is to be salt where I am, light shining where I am. How do we get to these people, people will ask me? How do we get to them in these different areas of society and of life? And the answer is, has God not brought people to live alongside these people? Does no Christian work within reach of them? And there, says Jesus, you are to be salt, and you are to be light. And the simple truth is, you see, that if you are really shining within with the glory of Jesus Christ, you will not be able to hide it. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, one last thing, and then I'm done. People will say, I thought that in John's Gospel, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Here he says, you are the light of the world. Confusing book, the Bible. But of course, the way Jesus becomes the light of the world is that he shines through the earthen vessels that we are wherever he sets us down. I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world. It's Jesus they are to see in us. And that's why the Father gets all the glory. Because the Lord Jesus will give it to no other. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you have said to us, through your apostles, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And we long that we might be that salt and that light in a decaying and darkened world for the glory of your great name. Amen.